On this edition of Come Receive the Light, our featured conversation is about communication, especially in marriage.
Very often couples have this idea that, well, we've been married 10 years, 20 years, whatever, and you should know what I'm thinking by now.
Yes, I've heard that.
Say, oh, no, nonsense.
Right.
It is always your responsibility to communicate to your spouse, whether you're married 1, 2, 10, 20, or whatever years, what you would like them to do or what you would like them to say. It's your responsibility, and so on.
Did you catch that last phrase, and so on? It's in the and so on that we'll spend a lot of our time during the upcoming feature interview. We'll also listen to our next installment in the regular series on married saints and hear what struggles in the past under the hardest of circumstances can hopefully teach us today, again related to marriage.
Very clear understanding of the eternality of marriage, I hope for all of us who are married that it would inspire us to take our marriages more seriously and to see that God intends our relationship to last forever.
And welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light. With our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, I'm Mike Trout, and thank you for taking a few minutes in this day to spend time with us. We never take that for granted. I've mentioned a couple of conversations we have worked on for you today. Plus, I'm going to present a quick report from a high school senior about her summer mission trip. I believe it's timely as many of us think about how we are spending or have spent our summer, especially given all the needs around the world and all that we hear in the news every single day. One of the things we get asked regularly is, how can I help? Where can I serve? Well, a partial answer to those two questions and others will come up, I'm sure, in the last couple of minutes of our broadcast. Also, if you're listening to us on your local radio station, we are on the web at myocn.net. Come Receive the Light is a part of the greater ministry, the Orthodox Christian Network, and you can track us all over the social media options as well. With our feature conversation, let's begin with Father Chris.
Father George Morelli joins me today to talk about how our own human expectations can lead to trouble in our relationships with our spouse and with God Himself. Thanks for joining us today, Father.
Oh, you're more than welcome, Father.
Why don't we jump right into this? Most of us judge this life, including sometimes our marital life, in human terms rather than divine ones.
What happens is that in a marital relationship, or in any relationship, without the presence of God, what we try to do is to make sure that things are absolutely fair. And when you try to do that, when you try to impose that in your relationships with others, including in the family, it's almost an impossible thing.
So, I mean, are we saying that the judgments then that we make are based on our own human expectations rather than something which is divine, correct?
The things that get us in trouble is when we have these expectations and we make them demanding expectations.
Hmm.
For example, your phone call today. If I made it a demanding expectation and the phone call did not come in, then I might possibly decide that I have the right to be very angry, be uncharitable toward you, or I could conclude that maybe there's something wrong with me. On the other hand, a preferential expectation would be where I would say, gee, it would be nice if Father Chris did, in fact, keep the call, but maybe something happened and it didn't work out. Let me try to explore this. Let me keep this open. Let's keep a line of communication open so that we can possibly talk about why the call did not come in or something like that.
Okay.
So the distinction there is between making demands and then having a strong emotional reaction and then try to control people that way or feel depressed yourself, versus, on the other hand, having expectations, but having them be preferences, and then trying to work toward making these preferences turn out, giving the other person the freedom that they need in order to respond to you.
Well, the actions or the inactions of a spouse, I would imagine, can bring about some feelings of anger or even frustration, possibly even hurt, and they have a tendency to build up over time, though, don't they?
They build up over time when you don't do something about them.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I have always recommended to couples, in fact, anyone, is number one, if you feel something about something, Say how you feel.
Mm-hmm.
Don't keep it in. It's called assertiveness. Assertiveness is defined technically here, okay, mm-hmm. if you don't mind this.
No, sure.
An honest and true communication of real feelings, but in a socially acceptable way, and as Orthodox Christians, we would also say in a Christ-like way. Very often couples have this idea that, well, we've been married 10 years, 20 years, whatever, and you should know what I'm thinking by now. And
yes, I've heard that.
You say, oh, no, yeah. Nonsense.
Right.
It is always your responsibility to communicate to your spouse, whether you're married 1, 2, 10, 20, or whatever years, what you would like them to do or what you would like them to say. It's your responsibility, and so on.
You've written that many people become, you use the term, enforcers of fairness within their marriages. What did you mean by that?
Well, let's say that you have this demanding expectation that if you come home 10 minutes late, then I have the right to stay out with my friends 10 minutes longer or something like that. And if you say you're going to do something, then I have the right to control you by getting angry with you if you don't keep to the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some people who are so concrete that they keep to the letter of the law exactly and try to control others in that particular way. And so therefore they see themselves as the traffic cops or the whatever of the relationship. And you know, our Lord gave us freedom. If you look at how he interacted with the rich young man who came to him, he counseled him, he told him what he had to do to attain eternal life, and once he counseled him, the young man, of course, said, well, I cannot do that, and he walked away sad. Our Lord never forced anyone in that sense. So I think that should be the way that we try to approach our relationship with others. And in a marriage, we try to ask, we try to get voluntary compliance if two people love one another in the spirit of a marriage where people of two flesh become one flesh and their offspring is flesh of their flesh, so that they really love one another as the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity love one another, then they will voluntarily try to do or please the other individual in as much as possible. But at the same time, people have their own individuality, and that has to be respected, too. And there's a term which is called, I hope I'm not offending anyone here, it's a psychological term called incestuous sameness. Sometimes we want people to think exactly the same way that we do. Well, that's an impossibility. It's not going to happen. So we have to both respect that there may be differences in approaching and how people think and approach things that they would like to do, and at the same time, do all that we can to try to encourage that we can work together on different types of goals and projects and things that we do within the little family of God in the house. And so on.
Some of the things that we've been talking about obviously will affect the relationship between the spouses, the male and the woman and the man. But what about relations with God? Does this also, these types of relationships that have gone sour, they also affect our relationship with God, don't they?
Of course, because God wants us, number one, make peace with your brother before bringing the sacrifice to the altar. And we start first with the home, that we have peace within, you know, those that we love and are, you know, joined by a blessed marriage in Christ. And also, in terms, if we try to tell God what he should be doing or should not be doing and make demands on God, and of course, you as a priest and I as a priest have come across people we really get angry. Well, if God really, you know, loved me, he would do X, Y, and Z. I think we have to have trust in God, and that's with the area of divine justice, that we have to have enough trust that he will answer our prayers, not in the way I want, that I'm controlling or directing. I'm not God. He is. So that's where we have to really intervene in our own approach to God, our own thinking processes, our own spiritual growth, to foster and nurture that seed of grace that we have in order to trust in him.
So, Father, after all this discussion, let's talk about how we break the cycle. What can we do? You've mentioned a couple of things, but let's summarize them together. How do we break this cycle of behavior?
Well, it's just breaking the cycle of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
One has to recognize that one has I mean, these are the two critical thinking distortions, we call them. Number one, demanding expectations, then over-evaluations. To break that, what we have to do is to ask ourselves some challenging questions. Was I born with a guarantee that my children would listen to me? On the marriage certificate, or when did I get a guarantee that the other person will be exactly the same as I am and will do exactly what I want all the time? So it's unrealistic, then, to make these demanding expectations. Now, preferences that we act in a socially desirable way, that we work together as a family, that children have a certain godly type behavior, that we ourselves have godly type behavior within the family and outside of the home and so on. These are, of course, what we're supposed to do as Christians. And we are more likely to be able to accomplish them or set up a plan or a goal if we're not either dysfunctionally angry or dysfunctionally depressed or dysfunctionally anxious or something like that. These strong, disturbing emotions prevent us from carrying out plans that would allow us to accomplish these worthwhile goals. Mm-hmm. That's why I call these goals preferential expectations. We prefer to follow God's commands and let me work at improving myself to be able to do that. We prefer to have the marriage work. Let's work at making the marriage work in some way. And at the same time, the second thing is that the over-evaluations. Usually when you think of something, and it's sort of a split-second judgment, something is more than 100% bad. It's terrible. It's awful. Those are the words that are sort of in the back of our head when we do that. And there's a little technique that I have written about and used in workshops and retreats and so on called the mental ruler. On one end of the scale, the zero end of the scale, is something very, very pleasant. I try to have them come up with a concrete image. What is the most pleasant thing you could picture happening to you? Very, very concrete and real. Then at the 100 end, the opposite end of the ruler, come up with something concrete that is the worst possible thing that you could picture happening. Now, usually people have a little problem with that because what they end up doing is they use an abstract term like, oh, death of a child. And I say, no, that doesn't work. It's too easy. I want something concrete. You have to give me like a visual image of the worst possible type of death to that child. Yeah. And I'm not doing this to hurt the person. I want them to be able to use this ruler in appraising something that just occurred. My child did not answer me, or my child answered me back, or my husband came home 10 minutes late. I use that ruler to evaluate the event. Is it more than 100%? You see? So then you can begin to apply this mental ruler, and it takes practice. In a clinical setting, we usually give it about a 3-month window where the couple starts to practice this, or the family starts to practice this. At the end of the day, you go over the full day, and you try to apply these techniques, and then, you know, apply them during the day, and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. And after 3 months, we reevaluate and see how, you know, how successful they have been in learning to reappraise situations.
Father, thanks so much for talking with us today about really a very important issue. I hope you'll come back very soon to talk with us more about strengthening and preserving our marriages. Thank you, Father George Morelli.
You're very welcome, Father. Thank you for the invitation.
George Morelli is obviously a seasoned professional in the area of marriage relationships, and he is also an active pastor and a writer. We have a link on our website to some of his most recent written and audio reflections. That's at myocn.net, myocn.net. When you go there, you'll also see a Donate Now button on the homepage. We're a nonprofit outreach, and we really depend on all of the people that get in touch and join with us financially. That's myocn.net. Well, we stick with the theme of marriage as we hear now from our next guest.
I'm pleased to welcome Dr. David Ford back to the show today as part of his monthly series on the lives of married saints. How are you, David?
I'm doing fine, Father Chris. How are you?
Good to have you back with us. Tell us about what we're going to learn today.
Okay, this session is about Saints Adrian and Natalia. They were a young married couple living in the early years of the 4th century, Adrian was of noble birth. He was in the imperial service, and he was impressed by the fortitude of the Christian martyrs. He witnessed them being tortured and staying firm in their faith for Christ, and he was so moved by what he saw that he said, "I am joining them. Mark me down as a Christian also."
Wow.
And the emperor was astonished. He said, "Have you lost your mind?" And he says, "No, I have gained my mind."
Wow.
And it turned out his wife, Natalia, they had been married about 13 months. She had been a secret Christian. And so she was, at first she heard her husband was imprisoned. Of course, she was greatly saddened. But then when she realized, when she learned that it was because he had become a Christian, he was thrilled, and it greatly encouraged him then as he prepared to be a martyr.
Interesting. You know, yes. People hear about these things, David, and I know many times they hear about them, and they say, you know, are these Christians making this stuff up? I mean, where does all this stuff come from? We know that there are millions of martyrs, so I'd like you to share with our audience, who are the people and where do you get this information?
Well, these stories circulated among the Christians and passed down from generation to generation. The fact that he was of noble birth and in the imperial service, he would have been more prominent. And this was happening in the capital city at that time, Nicomedia. And so there were various collections of saints' lives that were gathered through the years. The greatest collector was St. Simeon Metaphrastes around the 10th century.
Yes.
And then in the Russian tradition, St. Dmitry of Rostov made a great collection of saints' lives around the year 1700. So they've been in the circulating among Christians for centuries.
It's amazing how we have such a small knowledge of history, but that's usually where this comes from.
Sure.
Let me ask you this, Dr. Ford. If you look at these saints, what do you feel they teach us about the eternal significance of marriage? We know that marriage today is literally under assault. People are trying, as we define it, as Orthodox Christians or as Christians in general, it's under assault. People saying, no, that's not what God intended, and blah, 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 frankly. But talk to us about that eternal significance of marriage as we see it, as God teaches us.
Yes. Well, the married saints, especially those who were martyred, they had such a conviction that, first of all, they would continue their lives in the heavenly realm, and if they were married, that relationship would continue, you know, just like all of our relationships. Our minds aren't just wiped clean when we enter the next life. All of our relationships, all of our memories will be intact, and our relationships will be completed, healed magnificently. And in the case of marriage, everything that that God has forged, all the ways He's forged married people together in this life, that will continue. That's our faith. And if I could read what St. Natalia was telling her husband before he met his martyrdom, she says, "I pray thee, my Lord, be mindful of our marriage union, and my presence by thy side during thy suffering, and my desire that thou shouldest win crowns. Pray to the Lord Christ our God that he take me with thee, that as we lived together in this life, which is full of sins, so may we also live together inseparably in that blessed life in the kingdom of heaven." And of course, as St. Paul says, love never fails. Surely love is stronger than death. So it's a wonderful vision of Christian marriage that we have in our tradition.
Okay, so what does that teach us finally about marriage as we approach our marriages today? What can we learn from Adrian and Natalia?
Well, this very clear understanding of the eternality of marriage, I hope for all of us who are married that it would inspire us to take our marriages more seriously and to see that God intends our relationship to last forever. Also, in particular, with Adrian and Natalia, we see tremendous encouragement given by, especially Natalia, for her husband, realizing as she did that he was suddenly, you know, a brand new Christian. She wanted to give him all the encouragement she could so that he wouldn't slip, you know, in his newfound devotion to Christ in the midst of all the torture. So she asked everyone she could to be praying for him. She ministered to him in prison and over kept encouraging him to keep his mind fixed on Christ so that that he would gain the crown of martyrdom. And then she asked him to pray for her, that God would take her quickly so that she could quickly be reunited with him in the kingdom of heaven.
Amazing devotion, not only to one another as a married couple, but to the mission of Christ here on earth. Other features on Married Saints are available on our website at MyOCN with Dr. David Ford. David will be taking us through this series for many more broadcasts. I hope you can join us for those. What a great way to strengthen your faith, improve your marriage, and learn more history of the church. Thank you, Dr. David Ford. Well, I remember going back to school at the end of the summer and being asked to write or talk about what I did this summer. And somebody always had a better story, like this one from Emily Altman, who at the time was a high school senior and had her life readjusted during a mission trip with a ministry called Project Mexico.
Some of our listeners may not be familiar with Project Mexico. Could you tell us a little bit about it?
It's a home-building organization for poor people down in Tijuana.
And what made you decide to do this mission trip? Why did you choose Project Mexico specifically?
Well, we'd heard about it for years, and some of our friends were going down, and they had two extra places, and asked my brother and I, and we said yes. And I was actually hesitating before I said yes, but I'm so glad that I said yes.
Tell us a little bit about your average day when you were on this trip.
Well, we'd wake up and have morning prayers at 7, and then we'd get to the work site about 8 or 9, something like that, and then we'd have lunch there, and whenever we finished our work was when we came home, so it depends on how much work we had to do that day, and then when we came back, we had dinner when everybody else was back, and then afterwards, we have a talk given by a priest. And then we'd all hit the sack around 10.
Exhausted. So. Exhausted, probably?
Well, it depends what work we've been doing. Stucco Day was pretty hardcore, but...
Okay. And what was your favorite part of the trip, Emily?
I would say it would definitely have to be the house blessing. Because just giving the keys to their new house to them, the look on their face is the best feeling in the world, knowing that you helped make them feel safe.
So you would build homes and then you would turn them over to the people that live there, correct?
Yes.
That's incredible. Similar to a Habitat for Humanity here in the States, I would think.
Yes.
All right. Now, this is a short-term mission trip. Did that make it easier or maybe more difficult even to say goodbye to the people there?
I think it was just as hard for me if it had been longer because I made such good friends down there and it was... Yeah, it was pretty hard to say goodbye.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know that, again, Magazine published an article that you wrote about the trip. It was entitled, Who is Really Poor? And why did you call it that?
Well, I didn't actually name it. My parish priest, Father Michael Gillis, the editor for the Again, chose it for me.
Okay.
But I think I would have called it the same, because basically what I was trying to say is that it's not possessions that make us happy.
Mm. And do you think that this trip helped you be a witness to Christ even now when you're back home?
Definitely, although I do have to keep reminding myself that I'm not here for what I can get. I'm here for what I can give.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything you'd like to say to listeners who might be interested in doing a possible mission trip like Project Mexico?
Yes. If you're thinking of going, go. It was the most amazing lifetime experience, and there are memories that I'll keep in my heart for forever. It just changes the way you look at the world.
Any plans for another mission trip, Emily?
Well, I would love to go every year, God willing, but we'll see how that turns out.
And for our listeners, how do you afford to do this? I mean, do you have to raise funds in order to go on a trip of this nature?
Yeah, we had to have a fundraiser through our church. So it was because of our church that we were able to go.
Emily, it's been wonderful to hear about your experiences, and I hope it will inspire some of our listeners, especially high school students like yourself, to look into some mission opportunities.
I hope so, too.
Emily Altman from Langley, British Columbia. Thank you, Emily.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Additional information about Project Mexico and the St. Innocent Orphanage can be found on the web at projectmexico.org, and we'll have a link to that site on our website at myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Thank you for joining us. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and a special thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Anne Dankert. Do let your friends know about this broadcast and about the Orthodox Christian Network. We're on the web at myocn.net, and you can follow us moment by moment on Twitter and Facebook. We're a nonprofit outreach. We'd love to hear from you, especially here in the summer months. It's such a difficult time financially, and your support is so important. Join us next week if you can, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.